Lord willing, I would like to.
Let me think.
Well, I thought I think that doesn't really get it on the trial. Putting it over the substance of the city of Florida, I couldn't ask that. Well, Lord willing, I would speak to you concerning the substance of faith. I've spoken on it before, but never in the detail that I hope that I'll be able to speak about it this morning. The substance of faith is one of very important to us this morning and in our everyday lives that we endeavor to serve God. Because we read in the Bible in the book of Hebrews that's about faith, it's impossible to please God. That he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So faith is certainly an important subject to us while we live in the world. It's something that we ought to be thankful that God has given us, for not all men have not faith. As we take the subject of faith and as we read through the Bible and we notice the word faith in the Bible, we need to be careful that we not just take one verse by itself and make an opinion, but rather that we take all Scripture together before we get our ideas and our thoughts about what the Lord would have us to know about it. The reason that I emphasize that, if we don't do that, we won't have very much understanding. To give an example, I quoted to you where all men have not faith. We read in the book of Thessalonians where the Apostle Paul prayed and asked the brethren to pray for him, and it says, pray that the word of the Lord might be glorified in us even as it is with you, and that we might be delivered from all from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And then the same Apostle Paul turns around in the book of Romans, I believe it is, and he says something to this, well, to this fact. He says, if I could get my text to come to my mind, he said, he has dealt to every man, speaking of God, that he has dealt to every man the measure of faith. On one hand, we have the Apostle Paul saying that God's dealt to every man a measure of faith, or the measure of faith. On the other hand, we have him saying that not all men have enough faith. Now, if we had took any one of those two verses just by themselves, we would have been led to a false conclusion and a lack of understanding about faith. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that not all men have not faith, and he says he's dealt to every man the measure of faith, that's not a contradiction. It might seem to be a contradiction to our natural mind, but what we have to realize is that every man is the every man under consideration. It's not all of Adam's race. The every man, I won't take the time to go into it right now, but the every man is the every man of his children, is everyone that's under consideration. He's dealt to every man that's got it, is what the verse is saying, has gotten that faith, not because he reached up and grabbed it, but because God has dealt it or has given it to him. All right, then the Apostle Paul says, not all men have not faith. And we find that, of course, in our experience, as we talk to people about God, they don't give us, many of them, or some of them at least, don't give us any evidence that they have faith. As we take up the subject of faith, I think it would be helpful for us to have a definition or understanding of the meaning of the word. I looked the word up, and the word faith has come from literally from the original Greek language. Literally means one's confidence or one's persuasiveness of the truthfulness of God. And I'm talking now about a principle of truth that God puts in us. A confidence, a reliance, a trust in God that God gives to us. Now, there's but one faith. The Bible doesn't speak of many faiths, but it speaks of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, we also need to remember, and I hope to be able to bring this out as I'm trying to lay a foundation before you, that even though there is but one faith, and that faith comes from God, it's given by God, there's different phases to that faith. Now, I want to emphasize that because it will be important upon our true understanding of the subject before we go very far. As I see and remembering now that it means our confidence, our trust in God, I think if I remember correctly, if you carry it out to the root meaning of the word, it means to be persuaded. And that is the literal meaning of it. But let's give a Bible definition. That might help us a little bit more. We read in the book of Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As we think about faith, first of all this morning, I want us to look about how faith is given and how it comes. I want us also to notice where it comes from, and not only that, where it doesn't come from. And I want us to notice some things of what it's not, what it's used for, and what faith, what we get from faith, and some of the things that it's not used for.
All right, as we start dealing with where we get faith, I've already quoted the verse, but I want to quote it again because it shows us that we don't do as a lot of individuals would teach us, reach up. Not faith is just something out there in the air floating around, and grab a hold of faith. Now, men speak of faith as if everybody can have it. But I've already quoted you a language from the Apostle Paul in the book of Thessalonians, where he says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This Bible teaches that nobody can have faith unless God gives it to him. You know, we read in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, starting with, I forget, maybe about the eighth verse. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That verse there again shows us where faith comes from. That it comes through the gift of God, through God giving it or bestowing it to individuals. Let's go just a little bit farther, and as we set forth this principle to us, we go to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter, starting with about the 22nd verse. There we're told of the many fruits of the Spirit. And the apostle says the fruits of the Spirit are these: meekness, gentleness, goodness, temperance, faith. I haven't listed them all. There's about nine of them, but I've listed the ones that's necessary. Faith against such there is no law. There again points us to the fact that faith comes as a result of God coming to us and giving us of His Holy Spirit. That it comes as a result of the Spirit of God being within us. Over there he says, notice the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if the Spirit's not there, faith is not going to be there. We go just a little bit farther as we see how God gives us this faith. First of all, I'm going to say that if you don't have faith because of a preacher, that if you haven't got, first of all, the faith that comes by God coming to you and visiting you by His Spirit, by quickening you in the divine life, that the preacher and the faith that we read about, and I know the Bible says, and I'll get to it in a few minutes, over in the book of Romans, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know that it says that, and I'll deal with that in just a minute. But that faith, you'll never have that unless you've already been given a faith by God Almighty that does not come through the voice of the preacher, but rather comes by the voice of the Son of God when He quickened you and gave you eternal life. I quote to you from the book of Hebrews again. And he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with Israel after those days." Now, notice, here's how the principle of proof first comes to your heart and comes to your life, not by a preacher, but by the work and by the work alone of God Almighty. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will write my laws in their hearts, and I'll put them in their minds, and they shall be unto me a people, and I shall be unto them a God." God writes it Himself. He does not use preachers to write faith in individuals' hearts. And unless you've got this fundamental faith that comes through regeneration, you'll never have the second phase of faith, which is gospel faith. You see, when people look at the word faith many times in the Bible, they run into a snare, and this is a favorite snare of the devil, to try to confuse God's children. They fail to remember what the apostle told the young preacher and this is good for all of us, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of individuals, children of God that are earnest, they see the word faith and they say, "Well, there's only one faith. There's only one part of faith. Therefore, every time I read a faith, that's the only faith there is in the Bible." But now, I've quoted you a faith that people have that comes for the working of the Spirit, but I'm going to show you, and I'm proving to you that you can have faith without ever hearing a gospel sermon. Let me show you that just for a moment. And then I'll show you a faith that he spoke over there in Romans 10 when he says, "Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." All right. First of all, let's go to the case of Abel. In this book of the Hebrews, 11th chapter, and I'm going to be referring to it time and time again, if the Lord will be my helper in my efforts to speak to you. In the 4th verse, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Now, I want you to notice several things from this verse. First of all, Abel had faith. My question is, if all faith comes through men hearing men preach the gospel of the Son of God, who preached the gospel to Abel? The answer is very simple. No man preached the gospel to Abel, because the first account that we ever have in the Bible of the gospel being preached is that Christ perforce preached the gospel to Abraham, saying unto him, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the first account that you'll ever find in God's word of the gospel being preached. The gospel wasn't preached to Abel, but he had faith. Notice the language of the verse again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He did it by faith. I used to look at those boys' offerings, and I used to ponder in my mind and my heart, well, Lord, why on earth, here both of their offerings seem good. Why on earth was one accepted and one rejected? Well, there were several reasons. First of all, one was offering it looking to something more. Abel offered the person of the flock, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And I'm sure he felt that from a natural standpoint that was good and acceptable for God. After all, he had put his labor, he had put his works in the thing. But first of all, notice how they offered him. Cain, the Bible says, we might order back up just a minute. The Bible says that Cain was of that wicked one. That means he was of the devil. He was not a child of God. All right, Abel, being a child of God, had faith, and by that faith, when he offered that firstling of the flock, he was looking to something far more than just a little lamb. He was looking, beloved, to the Son of God that was going to come upon this earth, that was going to bleed and die, and was going to redeem the Lord's people from their sins. Because if you'll look in this Bible and study the Bible, you'll find out that the firstling of the flock, the fact that it tells us that, he just didn't tell us that by accident. The firstling of the flock means something. As I look in the Bible concerning Christ Jesus our Lord, the Bible speaks of him as being the firstling of the flock. It speaks of him, well, I'll quote you a few verses. He says that he became the firstborn from the dead. It says he became the first fruits of them that slept, that he is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the firstling of the flock. We are the flock of God, and he's the firstling of them, from the standpoint that we're his brethren in Christ. We're his brethren, and we belong to him. He's the first. All right, when Abel offered up that sacrifice, it was accepted. Why? Because he did it by faith. But again, remember, he never had the gospel preached to him. Secondly, there's another thing, the reason it was accepted. It was a bloody offering. This is pointing us to the fact and the truth that a man's works has never redeemed him from his sins, because man's works does not involve the shedding of blood, and even if it did, man's blood would not be pure enough to redeem him. And you know the Bible tells us over there in the book of Peter, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb. This points us back again to the firstling of the flock, remember. As a lamb without spot and blemish. And the Son of God had the ability to redeem us from our sins because he was without sin. And this is why man's works will never redeem him, because everything man, that is me and you, and a woman, boy, and child that's ever lived, everything we've connected with is tainted by sin. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, the best of us. And even the Apostle Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. But that's enough about that. The point is, by faith, Abel done that. He did it without ever hearing a gospel sermon. And I'm going to tell you that there's many multitudes of God's children that have faith, that have not believed the truth, that by no stretch of the imagination have ever heard a gospel, as far as that goes, maybe have never heard a gospel sermon, much less have believed it. Let me give an example of this. One reason I believe this is I read again in this same 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. That it's by faith, now maybe even the 12th, but I'll turn over there and see. Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's in this same book of Hebrews. It says by faith, and this shows us some of the importance of the subject. By faith we understand, that is, we believe, that the worlds were framed, builded, by the Word of God. All right? In other words, it's by faith, God's faith that He gives us, that an individual is even able to believe that God, with His Son, built this world, made this world, out of nothing, created this world in the long ago. I used to wonder, and I never will forget this. Brother Pyle told me about this. I think I heard it in one of his sermons a good while back. He said, used to, when he was in school, he used to try to argue with these ungodly professors that would stand in front of him and try to tell him that God didn't really create the world. He thought that he could just fill their head with facts, and he could convince them that God had created the heavens and the earth and created the world, and there was a literal flood and things like this. So he said he noticed one verse in the Bible. And over there it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, those individuals he was dealing with didn't have mind trouble. They were brilliant. Probably had a higher IQ than any of us has got. But they had heart trouble. They didn't have faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They did not have the ability to believe that God made the world, because they didn't have head trouble. They had heart trouble. They had a lack of faith. It takes faith to believe that God made the world. You'll say, well, how on earth does that have anything to do with somebody maybe never hearing the gospel preached and never believing the truth, still having faith? Well, I'm fixing to show you that. Not too long ago, it's not been all that many years. First of all, the Russian cosmonaut, you remember, went out into outer space. And he got out there into the outer space, outer regions, and he says, here I am. He says, they told me there's a God up here in heaven. And he says, where is he? He says, I'm here where God's supposed to be at. Well, what he didn't know, God was there. He just couldn't see him. I mean, just because you can't see something don't mean God something's not there. All right, I can't see the air, but it's still there. My hand's moving through it right now. But the point is, he says, here I am. He saw the creation. He could see the earth. And he says, here I am. I'm where God's supposed to be. He says, where is God at? He said, I've proven there is no God. All right, a few years later, finally, we caught up with the Russians. And we got our man out there in outer space. And he said when he got out there, he had a different report. Now, they were both seeing the same physical environment. They were both seeing the stars and the moon, the different planets. They were both looking back on Earth. But he says, who can be where I am and not believe there was a God? Now, there was something that caused a different explanation. One says, here I am, there's no God. I've proven there is no God. Other one says, who can be where I am and not believe there's a God? One was believing that God had created the world. What made the difference? One of them was one that didn't have faith, that didn't believe in God, and would hate the idea that me and you do believe in God and ridicule it. And there's people like that. Now, I've been told, well, Brother Bob, you don't mean there's folks that really ridicule the idea that there's a God, do you? You don't really mean there's people that laugh at the idea and don't want you to believe there's a God and hate the idea of there being a God. Yes, there's people like that. There's people that are so wicked and ungodly that they hate the very idea of even of us worshiping here and actually hate God. Now, I know that's hard to conceive, because you've got the love of God in your heart. I trust you have. I'd be afraid to preach to you if I didn't think you did have. I'd be heading out the door rather than standing up here trying to preach to you this morning. But if I didn't think you did have the love of God within your heart. And I realize that may be hard to conceive. I can't really understand it. But I have to be like the Apostle Paul was when he said on one occasion, let God be true and every man a liar. Every man a liar. All right. The Bible says, and this is what God's Word says, David said in the Psalms, I believe it was, he said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee with a perfect hatred. But the point was, here was a man, and here's the point I get to in all this. Here was a man that, as far as hearing an old Baptist sermon, or as far as being a religious man, here he wasn't. He hadn't believed the truth. He hadn't obeyed the truth. But yet he had faith because he realized. He said, who can be where I am and not believe there's a God? I mean, don't tell me you've got to hear the gospel of the Son of God or you haven't got faith. All right, let's go over there and deal with that verse of Scripture, though, in the book of Romans, where it says, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, I'm going to say this about it before I go any farther. This is not talking. I've heard it run this way. We need to be careful and use God's Word in the context that it's given. And be careful when we handle the word this Bible, because after all, we're not handling the words of men. We're handling the words of God. All right, when he said over there, now faith cometh by hearing, I heard a good brother that I love. I'm not calling any names because I'm not up here to cast stones, but I'm trying to teach you something here. I heard a good brother that I love that was a little bit afraid of that. And he says, I took this verse. He says, that's when it says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's not talking about hearing preachers preach. He's talking about hearing Christ, the eternal preacher, preaching to the heart and soul. But now, wait a minute. Christ is singular. He's always spoken of in the singular. But notice what else this verse says. It says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? They, not plural, not singular. How shall they preach except they be sent? This is talking about hearing men of God preach the Bible, and by hearing them preach the Word, faith comes from it. But again, I emphasize, beloved, it's only those that have faith that have the ability to get this faith. And I think I can prove that. That it's not talking about just one faith and then that's all. But you've got to have that faith I've already been talking about that does not come through hearing the gospel, but comes through the Spirit of God coming to your heart, writing His laws in your heart and mind before you can have this faith that's under consideration in Romans 10. The reason I say this, go with me to 1 Corinthians, about the first chapter, I believe it is. And he says, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Here is this is one scripture I guess has been most misused and turned around and upside down and every other which way to try to teach the falsehood from it. But I want to show you how it teaches the truth. Men have tried to use this to prove that the gospel is God's only power to save a man in heaven. All right, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For it is the power of God. And my men like you to stop right there to everyone that believes. But notice who it's the power of God unto salvation to. It's not the power of God unto salvation to the unbeliever, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The word believeth there is in the present tense. It's an ongoing process. They already have been believing, or else they couldn't be believing now. All right? To everyone that believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, now listen, watch me closely now, for therein, that is in this gospel that he's not ashamed of, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, how? From faith to faith. You've got to have faith before this gospel will give you any kind of faith at all. That teaches, beloved, that there's two phases to faith. There's the faith that we have by regeneration, and there's that faith that we have through hearing the gospel. And God is the author of both of them. I want to emphasize this. Just like you can't have that other faith unless God comes to you and regenerates you by the Spirit of God, you can't have this gospel faith unless God gives it to, because God gives it as well. If it was left up to me, there wouldn't be another church of another faith in this country, because I wished everybody was Old Baptist. Now, if that's mean, I'm just mean, but I wished everybody was Old Baptist. I wished everybody was believing what I feel like is the truth. I mean, let's just be fair and honest about it. I wished everybody believed the truth, and I believe we've got the truth. The Bible says that the church is the pillar, not pillar like you lay your head down on, but a pillar that holds up something. It's the pillar and the ground of truth. I wished everybody was that, and if I had the ability to make them believe, you better believe I'd make them believe it. I mean, I'd just go out here and I have my loved ones that think I'm bound for hell, and that I'd go there if I was to die right now. I'd make them believe the truth. I'd cause them not have to worry about where I'm going when I die. I'd take those folks that's down the road that thinks that, all different kind of people that are believing falsehood, I'd make believers out of them. But you know I can't do that. There's only one person that can cause somebody to be able to believe and give them this gospel faith, and that again is the Son of God. Let me see if I can give you some scriptures along that line. So I think about this. I think about the Apostle Paul, and some people say, "Well, why do you preach on the Apostle Paul so much?" Well, he wrote over 2/3 of this New Testament. The apostle, he said, I labored more than they all, but not yet I, but the grace of God that was with me. And one reason I use Paul so much, he says, I'm a pattern to those that would be, in other words, what's a pattern but something you follow? He says, I'm a pattern to those that would hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. The apostle said, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, and that's what we are. All right, the apostle Paul was an educated man. Now, he said in his, one occasion, he says, I thank God that I spake with tongues more than y'all. And he wasn't talking about something nobody else could understand. That's not what he was talking about, and that's not what happened. That's not what happened on the day of Pentecost either. But anyway, he wasn't talking about speaking in a bunch of languages nobody could understand. Historians tell us he knew about 14 different languages. He was an educated man. He was a man that if anybody could have caused somebody to believe on their own ability, he wasn't. Because he was concerned more so than we are about his people, that his kin people are out there in the world. He, on one occasion, he prayed for his kin people and says, "Brethren, my heart's in desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Don't tell me he wasn't concerned about them. I'm not the one concerned about them from an eternal standpoint, because in Romans 11:26, he said, "All Israel shall be saved." But now in Romans 10:1, he prayed for their salvation. He was so concerned about it that he said, I wish that I was accursed from Christ. Now, I tell you, I want my folks, I just got to tell you how much I'd like other folks to believe the truth, but I don't know if I'm this strong in it or not. I don't know if I could say I could wish that I was accursed from Christ, didn't have any relationship to him or not. The other folks might see. But he says, I could wish that I was accursed from Christ for my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, if my kinsmen could see what I see and know what I know, I could wish that I was accursed if that could happen. But anyway, the point is, he was concerned. And if anybody would have went about and made believers of his kinfolks, he would have. But now, I want you to notice what he had to rely upon. And with all of his knowledge, and not only did he have the knowledge of man, he had more spiritual knowledge than any man that ever dwelt upon the face of the earth. So much so that he had something that we don't have. Now, you know, they say confession is good for the soul. And when I preach, there's an old saying, maybe in the Bible, I don't know, but it's a true saying anyway. Most old sayings that are true, you'll find the essence of them in the Scriptures. There's no saying that says a wise man will change, a fool never will. Well, I used to preach this a little bit different. I'm fixing to give it to you now. And confession is good for your soul. I've had to repent of things. I used to look at that thorn of the flesh that the Apostle Paul had and think it was that sinful nature that we've all got. That's not what it's talking about. Because that thorn in the flesh was given the Apostle Paul for a reason that me and you had never had. He was caught up into the third heaven, into the paradise of God, and heard things unlawful to be uttered. And he said, because of the abundance of revelation that was given me, because, see, he saw things me and you had never seen. And because he was blessed to see so much, he had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him for that reason. For that reason. And I hadn't been caught up into heaven yet. I doubt if I'd be very much fit for anything good down here on earth if I was, but I hadn't been caught up there yet, and I hadn't had to put up with that, that thorn of the flesh like he did. Now, I don't know what it was, and what man, some men will guess, but what's a guess is a guess. Let's just preach what we can prove. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. But the point was, here was a man that had more spiritual revelations than anybody. So it wasn't because of his lack of wisdom and understanding that he was not able to convert people. But I'll show you how he was able to convert people. I find in the Acts of the Apostles that he went to a place called Thyatira. And in Thyatira, there was a woman named Lydia. And Lydia was a seller of purple. I don't know what that was unless it was selling purple cloth. I think if I understand it right, that's what it was. A seller of purple at Thyatira. All right, I want you to notice. Paul preached to her. But I want you to notice why she paid one bit of difference. Paul preached to a lot of folks. Some of them stoned him. Some of them took him up and took rods and tried to beat him. Well, they didn't try, they did. And last of all, he died a martyr's death for standing for that which is right, according to his. Well, we know according to the Bible he was going to, and history tells us he did. But here's a woman that paid attention to what she did. The Bible says she attended unto the things that was spoken by Paul. She believed it. But now I want you to get this. Not only did she believe it, but she did something about it. And I don't really know if somebody believes what I preach or not unless they do something about it. Because the Bible says this, the faith without, as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead, being alone. The best way to show somebody that you really believe the truth is if you put it to practice. All right, she attended unto the things, that is, she heard, and she put to practice the things that were spoken by Paul. My question is why? All right, let's see why. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart. See, the Lord had to be there and give her the ability to believe. The Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the things that was spoken by Paul. All right, we've seen that human wisdom won't do it. Let's go and see it as the ability of speech. You know, I'm not one of the best public speakers because my tongue gets thick and my mouth gets dry, and I'll say pot when I mean pan and pan when I mean pot. But I find I read in the Bible about a man named Apollos, and Apollos didn't have that problem. He was a great orator, according to the Bible. He was an eloquent speaker. That means he was like some of these fellows that go to seminar, and you know they learn how to speak and how to speak just exactly to move people's emotions and things of this nature. He could have put any of those boys to shame. But now, when he came along and preached, I want you to notice the Apostle Paul says it was still God that caused people to believe and to obey the gospel, because he says, I planted. You may have heard me on this before. It'd be good to hear it again, what he meant by planted. was that he went, he didn't do like me and these other preachers brethren do. I've never preached anywhere where Christ hadn't been named. Most folks I've preached to either been to church or they're church members. Paul didn't do that. He went where Christ had not been named, he said, lest I build upon another man's foundation. Now, I guarantee that's in there. All right. I have planted, Apollos watered. Apollos came after him and preached. But now, did the increase in the church and in the benefit of the gospel, did it come through Paul's wisdom? Did it come through Paul's oration, his ability to speak? No. He says, but God giveth the increase. See, the increase has got to come from God. Now, one other verse, and I want to get into another line of thought. No wonder we can read from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, where he says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I'll think about this next one. I think about myself as a watchman sometime, and I need to be a watchman. If I see evil's coming, I need to be warning. But sometimes we watchmen get a little bit too high-headed, and we get a little bit too high idea of ourselves. Because we can watch all we want to. If the Lord don't keep the city, then it don't matter how good we watch. Because it goes on to say, unless the Lord build the city, the labor in vain that built it, unless the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. We need to be praying, not only in watching, but we need to be praying that the Lord will keep the city. Not only build the city, but keep the city. All right, I can't call somebody to have gospel faith, but I tell you what, I can keep folks, I can keep folks from having gospel faith. Now you watch this now. The Apostle Paul says on one occasion, he says the servant of the Lord, he wasn't bad to go around telling the young preacher how to preach, but I tell you, he told him some things not to do. And I'm talking about, and this hits us all now. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men. I know I get hard up here sometimes, unmeaning to, and this is one reason why this hits me so hard, I guess. But one thing, if I ever say anything, if you're an outsider, and I ever say anything that hurts your feelings, you know this. One thing you can know about it. I will not on purpose get up here and try to hurt one individual's feelings, or wound the feelings of the, or hurt one person on purpose. I will not do that. If I do it, I do it in ignorance. Because I try to follow what he said here. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Now, a child of God that's out there in the world believing a falsehood is opposing themselves. You see, they've got the law of God in regeneration. God wrote the laws in their minds and in their hearts. And Satan, God will allow Satan to get there and get to the mind, but he won't allow him to catch that truth out of the heart. And they've got their hearts telling them one thing and their minds telling them another thing. I had an experience one time to get this point across. I remember one time I was talking to an individual on the phone, and they were trying to convert me, and they were talking about certain things in the scriptures, and just disagreeing with me just right down the line. And their mind was telling them one thing. And we got keeping, I reckon they saw the hopelessness of the situation. We kept on talking for a while, and finally, from the heart now, this didn't come from the mind, they got sort of frustrated, and they said, well, after all, we'll just have to leave it in the hands of the Lord. See, the mind was telling them wrong, the false doctrines of this world, but you know how the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, that came out of the heart. We'll just have to leave it in the hands of the Lord. They have an opposition there. Everything this individual had said up to that time was just contrary to leaving it in the hands of God. This individual talked about, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, we've got to do this, that, and the other, and I won't list all the things they mentioned, can't remember right now anyway, but it was just all contrary to what finally slipped out at the end. See, they're in opposition to their sake. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle in meekness, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now notice this. Lest God, peradventure, grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Still, the knowledge of the truth has got, and the repentance to acknowledge what the truth is, has got to come from God. Has got to come from God Almighty. So, as I said, I may not cause somebody to believe. I can keep them from believing, because if I get up here and I'm not gentle, I get up here with my skinning knife, and I get up here and I cast rocks, and I try to hit folks right between the eyes with them, and I wound their feelings and just run them away, You're not going to get. You're not going to have many of those folks coming to your church. You're not going to. If you run them away, how on earth are they going to hear you preach enough for you to be, with God's help, to be able to convict them that we're the true church? Well, you can't do it. You can't do it. So therefore, it behooves me as a minister to try to be gentle. All right. Please say some other facts of faith. All right, I want to know some things about faith, as I said in the outset, of which it does not do. All of you have heard that faith, if we'll just believe in the Lord, that our faith will put us into Christ. And the illustration I'm fixing to give you is very simple. But you know, and I used to want complicated things to describe to the Lord's people, but I repented of that. Paul warned was a word at one time about lest the church be turned away from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. Usually I try to find the most simple illustration I can use to teach the truth, and here's a good illustration of it. Now, if our faith puts us into Christ, I think I can prove by the Bible that once we got there, we'd no longer have any faith. And remember, if we haven't got faith, we can't please God. So there, because it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And what good would it do for me to get saved if once I got saved, I couldn't please the Lord anyway? I mean, that's how foolish that would be. The Lord wouldn't use some means to save me, that if I followed that means, once I followed it, identified as being godly, being righteous in this world. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. All right, now notice. What do we need to do? He says, if my people will humble themselves. First of all, we need to be humbled. You know, I used to pray for the Lord to humble me. Lord, humble me. You know, that's wrong. That's just as wrong as anything in the world. God will humble you, all right. If you exalt yourself, the man that exalted himself shall be abased, the Bible says. But we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. Don't worry about it. If you get too high and mighty, God will bring you down. He always has. He always will. All right, but we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Somebody says, what's humility? The reason I want to get into this, we have the wrong idea sometimes of what humility is. Some people have the idea, if I get up here behind the stand, tell what a sinner I am, how low down I am, and how undeserving I am, that's humility. Well, if I do that, and I'm honest in it, and I'm telling you my feelings, that's a sign of humility, but it's not humility itself. Because I've seen men get up and they talk ever so humble, but you see them out of the stand, or you see them somewhere else, or maybe you met persons that they'd talk humble, but you see them get out and give them so much meanness and ungodliness that you know there wasn't a humble bone in their body. I mean, that's plain, but that's just the way it is. Let people, some people talk humble who aren't humble at all. You know what true humility is? True humility is obedience under the commands of God. I go to the book of Philippians, I believe it is about the 3rd chapter. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and humbled himself, and became what? Became obedient even to the death of the cross. The true measure of humility and humbleness is just how much we obey the gospel of Christ. And if we obey the Lord as we ought to be obeying him, seeing ourselves as low and our brother as high, that just fall into place. That just fall right into place. All right. But the point is, if they'll humble themselves and pray, and I think this is most of the, I don't feel like God's people in general have in a general standpoint. I know there's separated cases, but in general, I don't think when he's talking about their wicked way, he's talking about necessarily drunkenness or things of this nature. That might fall in there, would fall in there. But I tell you what, I think as a people, one of our most wicked ways is we don't pray enough. You'll say, well, how do you know we don't pray enough? I've said we. I didn't say you. I said we. How do you know we don't pray enough? Well, if we was praying like we ought to, this house would be full. If we was praying like we ought to, our churches would be more blessed. Because the Bible tells us, pray without ceasing, and he tells us, we have not because we ask not. But the point is, as I'm going to have to hasten on for the sake of time, the point is, if we'll do what's pleasing in the sight of God, he'll take care of our land. All right, from another standpoint, faith will produce fear, just like it will produce confidence and reliance in God. Another thought as I think about it, and then I give you about two more thoughts and bring my remarks to a close for the sake of time. I read over here concerning Moses. I want to show you how, if you've got faith in God, when it comes to a deliverance or whatever it might be, it'll cause you not to fear the wicked forces of this world. Because notice in verse 23 of this, he says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure for a season. Now, I want to say something right here. I like these movies that come on TV from time to time, like the Ten Commandments. I know you've all maybe watched them, and these movies about the Lord. I like those because it brings to mind the stories of the Bible, the true things that happened to the people of God. But I never will forget, and reading this reminds me of it. I was watching one time about Moses. And it brought the picture of Moses as just a man that he killed a man, and he was just afraid of the king. And because out of fear, he read and he was forced out of Egypt because he was afraid of the king and what the king would do to him. Notice what I read in your hearing. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It wasn't because he was fearing the king's commandment that he didn't stay in Egypt. He chose to do what was right. All right, we're going to notice also on this. When he was born, it caused, and I saw the family of Moses pictured as just being scared to death of that king's commandments. This Bible says faith caused them not to be afraid of the king's commandments. That's what faith will do to you. It may seem like the adversary is strong, and no doubt they saw the power, knew the power and the wrath of the king of Pharaoh of Egypt. But by faith they were able not to fear that. All right, let's go just a bit farther. And I'm going to give you one more verse, and then I'm going to try to bring my remarks to a close. Most folks picture faith as something you do, as a work you do, as I mentioned a while ago, to get into Christ. Now, you take this home with you if you don't take anything else. Faith is not a work. It's not a verb, something that does what you're doing. People say, how faith in God? They speak of it as if my faith is something I'm doing. Faith is not a work, something you do. It's that principle of truth that is within you that God put there that causes you to do good. And I prove that with this one verse. In the book of Romans, somewhere about the 12th or the 14th chapter, we find this verse. Faith worketh, notice, faith worketh by love. If faith was something we did, it would have to be a verb, because a verb is what shows action. If it's my belief in God, if it's my belief in God that causes me to be a child of God, and if it causes something to happen, it would be a verb. But faith is an act. It's that principle of truth within us that works within our hearts and within our souls to cause us to do good. Faith worketh by love. Faith is not a work that we do, but it's something that's within us, that principle of confidence, of reliance upon God, that God put within our hearts and within our souls, that enables us to believe and enables us to do the things He would have us to do. May God bless these thoughts to your benefit is our prayer. Let's turn to number 422. I believe it would be a good number. I'll think we've done that this morning as we publish the open doors to the church and the child of God and desires the hope of this people. Let it be known unto me or one of the brethren of the church and wait upon you. Also, we want to take the right hand of Christian love and fellowship to the people. Meet no more in this life, for the grace of God will meet in that better. And to bless the world, that house may not with hands eternal in heaven. This handshake is everybody in the house, will you be no bad tonight. Number 422, stand while we serve.
When will the Savior reign?